Well, what a great week of ministry it has been, starting with Father's Day last Sunday and the push-up contest, which ironically enough, I missed. So in a strange twist of fate, we had sick kids on Mother's Day and my wife missed the services, and we had sick kids on Father's Day and I had to miss the services. So it was this kind of a random thing. You know, when you're the pastor and you're not preaching, you're very disposable around the church, but the kids person is hard to replace. So I had to stay home and do that, but I watched those men make fools of themselves, and it was just absolutely glorious. Though I will say I expect a better turnout for next year. I will be on stage catcalling anyone who I think needs to be up here. Okay, we'll leave it at that. So that was kind of the beginning of the week, just going into the week, and this whole last week with the luau on Friday night. Raise your hand if you went to the luau. Was that fun or what? And if you didn't like it, don't tell me. I don't want to hear. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. There's always things we can learn, you know, how we can do it better. Already, you know, our wheels are turning about certain stuff, but so much fun. Biggest one ever. 164 signed up, way more than that showed up. And so we're going to need a bigger boat next year, which is exciting. And so what a good time that was. And then for me, the week before that, we spent the week with our family up at Forest Home Christian Camp. And leading up to that, it's kind of a random story, but I had been cutting myself shaving like left and right. And I didn't think too much of it. It happened all the time. It just became commonplace. And it got to the point where my kids would come up to me and say, "Dad, what are those red marks on your face?" And I thought, okay, so this is becoming a problem. I'm cheap. I don't like to throw the razor away. You know, I like to get my length out of a good razor. But I decided, since we were going to a camp, you know, put it in the toiletry thing, I don't know, bacteria and germs, like I'll just get a fresh one, take it up to camp. And so on the first day that we got to camp, I woke up and I pulled out that razor to shave. No cuts whatsoever. And it was like, wow. This is what a sharp razor feels like on your face. I don't know what shaving was or what I had been doing, but this was shaving. And God just used that experience as a little bit of a metaphor, if you will, of the week for me, that sometimes you don't realize how dull a razor has become until you use a sharp one. And it was like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, "Kyle, your razor's a little dull. It's time to sharpen that axe, and it's time for some refinement in your own life." And so we had a phenomenal week of spiritual just growth and family time. I asked going up there, I asked y'all to pray for me that the Lord would meet us and meet our family. And that happened in two very powerful ways. The first thing that I felt that God really spoke to me was what I just relayed to you, that I need to keep the spiritual axe of my life sharp. And by that, I mean just the good old fashioned, you know, reading my Bible, praying, all the simple stuff that you hear about, we know, but we often fail to do. And the other part of keeping my axe sharp is to stay totally and utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. You know, the easiest thing to do as you become a Christian longer and longer, you learn more things, is you can use your own strength and not operate from a place of total dependence on the Holy Spirit. So God, number one, spoke to me that I need to keep my axe sharp. And the second thing God spoke to me that week is he gave me a little bit of a vision, and I'm going to share it in a bit. But before I do, I want to just kind of share some fun photos from camp and just share a little bit of our week with you. So I got the first one here on the screen. This is our family up at the little Forest Center. So we went to Forest Home Christian Camp. It's just outside of Redlands. It's about an hour and a half away. And it was just an absolutely beautiful time. You know, when I looked at this same picture from the year before, I remember thinking, I don't think my kids have really grown that much. But when I compared it side by side, oh my goodness, our kids in 1 year, they got so much bigger. So this is us there. And the second one, you can go ahead and throw that up. That's with the Burgess family over here. They came with us. They spent the week with us. We had a great time together. And the reason that I put that up there is, man, my wife sent an email to like so many people. We invited everybody we knew in the church. And you know what? They were the only ones who took us up on the offer, okay? And so this is a little bit of holy guilt, okay? And so this, I'm going somewhere with this because my goal in summer of 2024 is that there are tons of you up in that picture, okay? And what I'm going to do right now is I am going to paint a vision for your life, for why this is something that should be a part of your life on an ongoing basis. Here's the next picture. You can go ahead and put it up. This is me and Nigel conquering the high ropes. So little guy wanted to try it and wanted to do it. When I started walking up there, my knees started to get a little woozy and I had to be the strong one because I was behind him. And sure enough, when he got to that first platform, he got scared. He wanted to turn back. And so he did. He went down and then I went and did all of it. And then about 10 minutes after I got down, he said, "Dad, I want to do it again." And I'm like, "Buddy, we were just there. Now I'd have to wait in line for 45 minutes. But he wanted to do it again, so we waited. And the second time around, he went all the way up to the top. He didn't do all the obstacles. Some of those were a little too crazy for him. But this is up here both to show you the fun family time that we had, but also Forest Home Family Camps has tons of stuff for families to enjoy. Zip line stuff, all kinds of activities, lake day. They got the blob, you know, where some guy jumps and some other guy gets launched off into the water. It's absolutely fantastic. So this was great. And the next one I'll have Scott put up here is a picture of a dessert that we had. This was the Forest Home Camp themed dessert. It was like cake that was s'mores themed and stuff like that. So this is only here for me to tell you the food's pretty good. It's camp food, okay, but it's better camp food. Now, there were a couple total misses. I'm not going to lie. There were a couple that's like, okay, thank God there's fruit on the plates around. But for the most part, it was pretty good, and we had a good experience. And the best part of it is if you have children, here's the real exciting part. Every parent is given one child care assistant per child for the entire week long. And so from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., or I'm sorry, 7 p.m. to 10 p.m., every night of the week, they watch your kid, they'll put them to bed for you, they'll hang out with them, and so you get to go and enjoy the sessions or do whatever you want to do. And two of the nights that you're up there, they have what they call adult dinner. This was from adult dinner, and at adult dinner, they actually take your kids and feed them dinner. So from 5:30 p.m. or till about 10 p.m., they watch your kid and you get to go and actually eat dinner. Like, this is a foreign concept for me of what this felt like. And not only did I get to do it once, I got to do it twice in 1 week. And it was truly wonderful. So they do a wonderful job, the staff up there, it's fantastic. So of course, there's lots of great experiences to enjoy, but what we're really there for and the reason we go is to meet God. And Scott, you can go ahead and put the next picture up there. It's a picture of Nigel praying in one of the sessions on the left side and Emmy and I praying in the prayer chapel on the right-hand side. And in the middle is a picture of them leading the prayer at breakfast on the final day of the week. So what they do every meal is they bring up a child. And when they pray for the meal, they don't just do some ceremonial thing. They bring up a child and they have the child lead everybody in a prayer. It's a wonderful thing. And my kids saw it and they said, "Dad, we want to lead the prayer time." And so finally on the last one, we were able to squeeze it in. And so I share this with you to say that not only did God meet me there, but God met our entire family up at camp that week. And so this takes me to really the vision that God gave me up at camp. Now, some of you are like, "Well, what did you see? Was it something amazing about the church or something?" I'll tell you what it is. It's simple, and it takes you to this next picture. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not it. This is a good one, too. There were all these Bible rocks all over the camp, and they loved finding all the Bible rocks. This one was Psalm 37, verse 4, which just so happened to be the verse that I had preached the day before we went up, which was really cool. So they wanted to take a picture with that. And that's Sophia on the right. So I'll show you the next one. Scott, you can go ahead and put up the next one. So here's the vision that God gave me. Some of you are looking at this, and it just seems like a very simple picture. On the right is the guy who led worship, named Justin Unger. He did a great job. On the left is his 15-year-old son. And one of the days or two, his 9-year-old boy was playing the cajon. And so the vision that God gave me and put on my heart was joyful family ministry. That wherever God has us, whatever the context is, that all of my days, I want to serve joyfully in ministry with my kids and with my wife. And so what's so cool is my wife and I have seen evidence of biblical faith in them for many years, but we started to see little snippets of a desire for even ministry, serving, and leadership. And this just seeing this worship leader up there on stage with his kids and his wife, it just gave me a vision of, wow, you can really do this and do it well. He talked all at length about how it's not easy and all the challenges that they have with it. But nonetheless, that was the vision that God put on my heart. And so I am sharing all of this with you guys for two reasons today to start off. And the first one is this. If you are a junior higher or a high schooler, or you're a parent of a junior higher or a high schooler, you need to do whatever is possible to get your child or your young adult, to our youth camp, which is happening in the last week of July and the first week of August. It is absolutely life-changing. We're taking our kids to Thousand Pines, which is a different camp than Forest Home, where we went for family camp, but it is fantastic. Thousand Pines does the best youth camp experience just about of anybody I've ever heard of, and it is a transformational moment in their lives. I grew up going to camp once I got saved, and I pray that that's a possibility, and some of you may look at it, and you may look at the price tag and go, gosh, I don't know if I can do that. Sign them up, and here's why. If it's God's will, it's God's bill, right? Three people believe that God can provide for the needs of a high schooler to go to camp? Come on, church! Hit the caffeine on the way in, not the decaf. We're gonna stop serving decaf next week, okay? If it's God's will for a kid to go to camp, it's God's bill, and he's gonna make it happen. And if it's gonna change their life, it'll be priceless, and you'll look back and say, why did we ever doubt that our kid was supposed to go there? So that's the number one is I want to challenge you, if you are a junior higher high school or you have a junior higher in high school, or sign up for camp right now. It is going to be amazing. It's going to change their life. The second reason I'm sharing all of this with you right now is to plant a seed for the summer of 2024 that God just may be calling you to go to Forest Home with all of us as much large of a group as we can possibly muster. And I will give you a warning. It's the price of a cruise. And some of you look at that bill and go, well, it's Christian. Shouldn't it be cheap? Don't look at me like you haven't thought that in your head. We try to keep our costs up. Oh, they charge $27 for the luau. Yeah, and we're going to eat $4,000. So we're offsetting it as much as we can. But you know what? Christian stuff, I'll give you a little hint. It costs the same price tag that the non-Christian stuff costs. Is that shocking to us here? They have the same bills and all that. So Forest Home Christian Camp is the price of a cruise. And some of you go, well, I'm going to go to Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, and I'm going to get a little drink, and I'm going to have a waiter. And when I want something, I'm going to go like this, and I'm going to have them bring it over to me. I'm going to sit on that beach, and that's where I'm going to spend my thousands of dollars. And yeah, I hope you're able to go somewhere fun and have a good time with your family. If you can make that work, that's great. But I'll tell you what you won't have in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. You won't experience a week of spiritual renewal where God meets you and your entire family and you come back never the same. And so they have plans where you can budget. You can begin to even pay now monthly. We'll talk about it, things to come in the future. But I just want to plant a seed of what God could do in your life. And so my message title today is Small Shifts Can Transform Your Life. And I want to ask you a big what if question at the top of the message. What if there were a few small changes in your life right now that God wanted to make that would radically improve your communication with people around you, that would radically improve your marriage if you're married? What if there were a few small shifts that God wanted you to make today that would give you an exponentially larger amount of peace in your heart, that would allow you to live with more joy, to get through whatever it is that you're going through? What if there was a small shift that you could make today that would cause you to live with less anxiety, to do better at work, to experience more blessing in your in the financial part of your life? And what if the things that were the small changes that needed to happen weren't some huge and intangible and lofty thing, but something very small that you may already even know that God would ask you with the power of His Holy Spirit to change today? So I'm going to also share kind of a few just aha kind of communication facts that I learned up at camp because they were so good. They were so transformational for me in my own relationship with God and with my wife and my kids from some leading researchers on communication, relationships, marriage. And some of it was things that I relearned because it was actually the same speakers that it was the year prior. And one of the sets of speakers actually shared mostly the same talk. And at first, my experience when I started to hear it, I'm like, okay, I've already heard this, was a little bit of frustration. Like, come on, man, I write a new sermon every Sunday. I mean, most Sundays, and I'm like, it's the same thing. And then I looked at the content and I looked at my heart and I said, well, I obviously didn't learn too much. God wanted me to hear this again. So here we are. But it was just some really good stuff that this year I feel like, you know what, I got to relay a lot of this to you guys. And so the focus today is going to be on improving communication and improving relationships. If you've got a Bible, open it up to the book of James chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 19 through 25. If you didn't bring a Bible, download the YouVersion app, click on the English Standard Version translation. That's what I read from, and you can follow along that way. But I want to give you a little bit of context. James, who wrote this, was Jesus's brother, and he was one of Jesus's family who doubted him significantly. There's a text in the book of Mark, chapter 3, where it talks about how Jesus called his disciples, and he called them to himself, and he had begun to do ministry. And then, I think it's around verse 19 or something like that, it says that when he called his disciples, his family gathered Jesus to chastise him because they thought he was out of his mind. So they didn't believe in him. James was one of those people who didn't believe in Jesus, who doubted him. And I share this piece of information because James went from a guy who was unconvinced about the things of Jesus to a guy who was unrelenting about the things of Jesus. By church tradition, he was beheaded and he became a martyr for the faith. So James's words are a bit fiery, but in large part, that's because he became convinced that Jesus was the way, the truth in his life. He went from being someone who didn't believe to someone who was convinced, this is how I'm to live my life. This is the Messiah. So that's a little background. We're going to pray and we're going to read the word. Let's bow our hearts and our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you walk with us through anything and everything that we go through in life. Lord, you hold our hand in the valley, and when it just feels like we can't keep going, you just help us take that next step. You pull us higher, God, when we just think, I'm stuck, I can't go anywhere, things can't be any different, and we feel like we're in a rut. Lord, sometimes just a small word from your Holy Spirit that says, this is the way that we're supposed to walk in, can just change everything. And so, Holy Spirit, I want to ask that that would happen right here and right now. I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you're working in this place, in our hearts. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And open our hearts today that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result of having read your word and spent time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let me break it down a little bit. There's a couple of different sections there. It really breaks down between 19 and 21 and 22 to 25. And verses 19 through 21 is all about what we say, how we hear, and how we calm ourselves down. And it is ultimately about listening to and hearing from God even more than it is listening to and hearing from other people, which is also part of the application. Verses 22 to 25 talks about being a hearer of the word, being a doer of the word and not only a hearer. And verse 19 is like the hardest verse for any extrovert to handle. And it talks about being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, as someone who likes to live it all out there in front of people, I'm often quick to speak, slow to hear, and quick to become angry, or quick to kind of get my emotions piling on top of each other. And God says that there's something incredibly mature about doing it the other way, being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And verse 20 really tells us the big why. And the why is because he says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I don't think it's just men that struggle with this issue. All of us deal with this, but the point is that when we have latent anger on the inside, it doesn't produce the righteousness inside of us that God wants. And verse 21 kind of gets at the big what that we're supposed to do. And it talks about some practical things like putting away filthy communication, rampant wickedness, it talks about. And then it says, don't just put those things away, but then replace that with the implanted word of God, which is Christ Jesus. And so it is both Jesus is the word, but also the Bible is his word. So we're to put away the filthy talk and that stuff and then replace it with the good communication. And verse 22 goes on and talks about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. You know, churches are filled with hearers only. And, you know, you here today are here and you are hearing the word of God. And that is a good discipline to go to a service, sit under a teaching and receive the word of God. I need that just as much as you need that. And to sit there and sit down and say, you know, no matter what I brought in this week, God, you have something for me here today. I don't know what it is, Lord, but I'm asking you by the power of your spirit to show me what I'm supposed to hear today that's going to change my life. So it is a good discipline to be a hearer of the word of God. But James is just very clear that if all we're doing is hearing the word and it stops there, that we're missing out on the blessing that God has for us, that we're to hear what God has. And then he says, if you want to be blessed, you need to go and you need to do it. And he says, if we do the word, we apply it, we'll be blessed in our doing. So what I want to do today is I want to help each of us become both better hearers of the word of God, but also hearers of one another and better doers of the word of God in application with our communication and our relationships with our family, friends, spouses, coworkers, and really anyone you might come into contact with. And so I learned some unique insights that I'm going to relay to you and some stuff just from the book of James as well. And I've got four small communication insights that I believe will transform your life if you would apply them today. And the first one you want to jot down on your note sheet is this: live in a posture of listening before God and others. Live in a posture of listening before God and others. And this really all stems from James 1:19. That talks about being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, again, this is first and foremost about hearing from God, and it's also about listening to and hearing from other people. And I believe it's a ongoing life posture of listening. And to listen to God and to listen to others, we need to live in this posture of openness to God and to what other people are saying. I came across a commentator this last week in my message prep who put it this way: a continual talker cannot hear what anyone else is saying, and by the same token, will not hear when God speaks. And this was one that hit me between the eyes. You know, I used to think that I was good at communication, and what I learned is that I was good at talking. And those two aren't the same things. And I thought to myself, well, you know, it really doesn't affect my relationship with God. It just affects my relationship with other people that sometimes I'm not as great at communicator as I could be. And then I realized when I read this quote and I came across this, wait a minute, it's the same thing I'm doing in my prayer life. all I'm doing is talking to God, and I'm asking this and telling him that I'm doing, and I'm never really giving God that time to listen to him and to be responsive to what he's telling me. And so the bottom line is, if we want God's righteousness in our lives, we need to get the anger out that is unhealthy and holding us back from that. And we need to listen to him thoroughly. And so the key from chapter 1, verse 20 is that we can't listen to God very well when we're angry, and we can't listen to other people very well when we're angry. Now, it's not that the Lord can't handle our anger and our emotion, and sometimes we need to be praying and kind of get that stuff out. But the point is that anger is something that just blocks us from hearing God's voice. But anger is really a surface emotion, and it reveals hurt underneath. And so, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to kind of want to dismiss someone else's anger because it makes us uncomfortable, when God would want us to lean in and listen and kindly ask questions about what's going on in their life. So the hurt of someone needs to come out for anger to subside. And sometimes we're just not in a place to hear each other, whether that's, you know, I'm upset and I'm angry, so I need to pause and I need to cool down, and then we're going to come back together. But here's the problem. If we allow ourselves to stay in that place of hurt, what happens is it doesn't produce the righteousness God wants in our lives, and it doesn't lead to the transformation God wants to see happen in us. And so instead, what we need to do is to put ourselves in this continual posture of listening and openness to God. Now, the reverse of James 1:20 is James 3:18. And if you got a Bible, you can flip over there. So it talks about how the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness God requires. Now on the other side, James 3:18 says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So you got the anger of man not producing the righteousness God requires. And then James later on says, but a harvest of righteousness is produced by those who make peace and who sow peace. And so listening to others, I really believe, sows seeds of peace in the relationship. So this takes me to the second small shift that I believe all of us can make that'll change our life and our communication. Sow seeds of peace by practicing active listening regularly. And I put in parentheses, I added it there, not just when things get heated. So let me explain what active listening is. If you've ever been in any kind of a counseling context, you've heard this and you've practiced it before. Active listening is listening intently, recapping what you heard the other person say, and thirdly, asking a question of follow-up. Did I hear it? Did I catch everything, or was there something that I missed? So in other words, asking for clarification. So I'll repeat it one more time. Listening to someone intently, recapping what you heard them say, and asking a clarifying question if you got it all or understood what they were trying to communicate. Now, anyone who has ever been in a relational context knows, man, these active listening experiences don't feel good, you know, and you sit there thinking to yourself, man, do I really need to do this? Like, shouldn't we be in the relationship and like, I get you and you get me? It's like in the movies, you know, and there's fire and there's flashes and everything's perfect. And in an ideal world, and when things are going well, most often, yeah, we can have those kinds of interactions. But I guarantee you, when conversations become emotionally escalated in any way, we start to miss fire, and we start to miss each other. We start to miscommunicate with each other, and things begin to be misunderstood. So what active listening does is it suffocates emotional fires. You know, there's all kinds of different types of ways to put out a fire, and different types of fires need to be put out in different ways. Some fire, you can just dump a water on it and it'll put it out. But if it's a grease fire, you put water on it, you're gonna have a really big problem. You need to suffocate a grease fire. And suffocation actually eliminates just about any kind of fire. And so what I believe active listening does is active listening suffocates the heat of an emotionally escalated situation, and it should be practiced very regularly. James says that we need to be quick to hear, and there is a difference between hearing and listening. You know, I can tell my wife that I'm hearing what she has to say. What was, just 1 second. Hold on a minute. I'm finishing something up. Yeah, I hear you. What's going on? We had 100, blah, 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 blah. Oh, okay. Sorry. What? Any men feeling guilty right about now? Anyone else feeling guilty right about now? See, there's a difference between hearing and listening. And active listening starts by giving someone our undivided attention. And friends, I don't think active listening is necessary for every single conversation because it feels wooden and kind of, this doesn't feel natural, but it is definitely necessary when things get heated. And I really believe though that honestly, most of us are not as good at communicators as we think, and we need to practice active listening more than we probably think we should. I actually believe that active listening is evidence of emotional and spiritual maturity. There's a lot of Christians out there that love to quote the Bible verse, that want to give somebody advice and say a quick prayer and send them on their way. And there's nothing wrong with knowing the Bible, quoting the Bible, and praying for people. I actually believe we should be doing all of those things. But what happens when we do that and we don't practice active listening in that conversation is sometimes we miss their heart. And when we miss their heart, we miss the very context where God wants to do a miracle in their life. And so really, things begin to go south when we assume we understood what someone said, or we think they understood what we said. So here's one of the studies that I learned about up at Forest Home this last week that I want to relate to you. A recent study revealed that as much as 70% of communication falls into the, quote, miscommunication category. And they backed up this study from these two leading researchers with 8 possible messages that 2 people have when they communicate. And I'm going to just put them on the screen because it'll do a way better job. So there are 8 possible messages that happen when 2 people are talking. What you intend to say, what you actually said, what you think you said, what the other person hears, what the other person thinks he heard, what the other person intends to say, then what the other person actually says, and then what the other person thinks he or she said. And so you can see here, it can break down really quickly, and that's why I put in the parentheses of this point. I believe that we shouldn't just practice active listening when we feel like we're emotionally heated and escalated. I actually think if it really is true that as much as 70% of our communication falls into the miscommunication category, that we need to practice active listening a lot more frequently than we think we should. See, miscommunication can cause people to feel misunderstood, and that can quickly lead to hurt, and that can quickly escalate into conflict. Now, conflict itself is not necessarily a bad thing. It's what happens with that conflict and what we do with that conflict that determines whether or not it becomes good or bad for the relationship. And one way to manage conflict well is to sow seeds of peace into the relationship. And I believe with all my heart that practicing active listening sows seeds of peace into the relationship. And it transfers what the speakers referred to this last week or a couple weeks ago as emotional affect. And one of the things that they shared was that in every interaction, there is a transfer of emotional affection. And in that transfer, it communicates one of 2 messages. One is, I like you and I'm receiving what you're saying. And the other is, I don't like you and I'm not receiving what you're saying. And this is not just the words we say, it's also our body language and the way that we come across. And they shared this just revolutionary study that I actually had heard before, but had forgotten about this interaction that they did with mothers and their babies. And so they started out the experiment, and if you send me an email, I can send you the link and you can watch the video. It's actually really sad. It's great, but it's also really sad, and you'll hear why in a second. So they took these babies, and they had the mom for 3 minutes just like, oh, look at the baby. Don't look at the baby. Oh, look at that, you know, and all that stuff that we do with the little ones, and the baby's smiling and they're happy. And then they told the mom at the 3-minute mark to turn her back and turn back around to the baby with a completely still face for 2 minutes. And I'm like, oh, this poor child is suffering. Like, I want to sue the owners of this study. But anyway, that's a different message for another day. And it was amazing. I watched the interaction again with the mom and the baby. And you see the baby start to get kind of frustrated. And then the saddest part for me in there was one of the things that the baby did is that it would point and it made the mom laugh. So it was pointing at something. And so once it realized the mom's face was still, the baby points because it was like, I got mom to laugh with the, and then mom's not laughing now when I point. And my heart was like, stop it. Don't do this to this poor baby. But what they found in this study was that within 15 seconds, the baby could tell when the mom's face was still that that transfer of emotional affection wasn't happening. 15 seconds in a baby. And they went all the way to 2 minutes, and then they comforted the baby. And it's like, oh, you know, I felt like, okay, good. Like, the baby's okay. And where I'm going with this is, if a baby can figure it out in 15 seconds, we as adults who understand emotional maturity, man, we pick up on those cues very quickly. And if you want to transform your life, the Apostle James says we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And practically, I believe that looks like active listening. And it takes humility to do this. And it reminds me in many ways of Philippians 2, where the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus and how he didn't just look to his own interests, but he looked to the interests of others and he put those first. And in faith, when he did that, in the same way that we're supposed to do that, we're to trust that God will make a time and a space and a place for our needs to be heard and met in the same way. So friends, sow seeds of peace into every relationship around you by practicing active listening regularly, not just when things become emotionally heated. And I'm going to put a challenge to it. I want to challenge you to do it with one person this week. If it's with your spouse, that's great. That's an awesome thing. If you're not married, or maybe just you're not ready to try that yet with your spouse, you can try it with someone else. But just to have that exchange where you hear what they say intently, you recap what they said, and you say, ask a clarifying question. Is this what you meant? You'll sow seeds of peace in the relationship. Here's the third thing I have you jot down, a small change that could change your life. Measure my communication habits against the mirror of God's word. Now, verse 22 says, we're to put away the filthy and the bad communication habits and instead receive with meekness the implanted word. So that's good to, like, you know, put the bad stuff away and then put the good stuff in. And the transfer that's supposed to happen is that we receive Jesus, the word, and his word in our lives. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, most of us overestimate greatly our communication abilities. Here's another study that the speakers shared with us that I'll read relay with you. So they did an experiment where they took a bunch of women and they the first thing that they did is they were going to have them interact with a bunch of people. But before they had them interact with people, they took them and they took them to a professional makeup artist who painted a scar all over their face, like a really big one, made it look really, really realistic. And so they painted this scar on their face. And then right before they went out to interact with people, they said, wait, I just need to touch this up. And then they went out and they interacted with a bunch of people and they had them jot down their experiences interacting with these strangers. And they came back and what they found was that, surprise, surprise, the women felt like, oh yeah, they were staring at my scar. They were treating me differently because of this thing that had been put on my face. Well, lo and behold, and not known to them, what the makeup artist had done right before sending them out was actually to remove the scar entirely. Every single one of them had reported that they were being treated differently based off this scar that was on their face that wasn't actually on their face. See, their perception of how they were coming across to other people became their tragic reality in the relational experiences that they had. And the fact of the matter is, you know, that false perception can become a reality for anyone. Something that we think is true and it's like, oh man, I feel this, the people are looking at me because of this thing that I have. And friends, God doesn't want us to be deceived about how we come across to other people. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to give every single one of us an opportunity to take a good hard look in the mirror at our own communication habits. Some of us have a scar that we think is there that's not really there. Some of us have things that we think about ourselves that may or may not be true. And what God says that we're supposed to do is to take the mirror of his word and to look at ourselves, to take an evaluation of how we actually come across and say, Lord, what is there in me that you want to do? And so as I share what I'm about to share in just a moment, the temptation in this room is going to be to elbow somebody who's sitting next to you, especially if you're married. But even if you're not, and there's a conflict or a hard relationship in your life, you know what? I'm going to email this one to my mom afterwards. I'm going to send this to my niece or my friend, my coworker. That, you know, I want to encourage you for 1 second to imagine that this is what God is talking to you about, and to forget everybody else in the room, and to imagine that the Lord is opening the mirror of his word for you. And so one good reason that good friendships, good relationships, and good marriages go bad is bad communication habits that sabotage the relationship. And so the speaker has shared 12 communication habits that sabotage, or 12 habits that sabotage good communication. And I'm gonna go ahead, and I'm just gonna put them on the screen. Sarcasm, being distracted, body language, assuming the worst, interrupting, lack of vulnerability, latent anger, unresolved conflict, lack of trust, lack of forgiveness, taking the other person for granted, mind reading. You know, I'm gonna be honest. When they shared this list, I remember I had heard it the year before. And obviously it was like, Kyle, you needed to hear this one again. I had to do some repenting, both to my wife. She was in the first service, and I said it in front of everybody else. And there was a lot of these that were happening that I thought I understood, but I didn't. It was the scar that I wasn't seeing. And so I'm repenting also to you as a church, that I'm hoping you see a better Pastor Kyle in 2023, and I'm hoping that Lisa sees a better husband to her in the rest of what's left of this year. Because the fact of the matter is, these things so quickly we can look and we can point fingers of, well, they're doing that one, and you know, we have our reasons of why we think it's the other person, and it's not on our shoulders, and certainly all of us have things to work on. But the fact is, when we look we're to take the Bible and to look at it as a mirror, we need to start with ourselves. And so I just wonder if any of you have some of these that are coming up and you're just like, wow, like I'm totally see how that is something that is going on in my life right now. And I believe that the Lord may be supernaturally bringing you here today to be bringing up something in your own life to improve the communication in your relationships that are around you. And so if you're here, and you're a married person, what if you even worked on one or two of these? You know, if you look at this list and it looks really overwhelming, what if you started with one or two and said, you know, I kind of think these are the top two that are a problem for me right now that I need to focus on, and you just started there. Or if you're not married, same thing, and you look at this list, it's like, man, I want to one day have a relationship and I'm not in that place yet. Man, if you focus on getting these things out of your life, you will be the best spouse ever one day. And some of you may be in here and marriage may not be in God's plan for your life. And yet even still, these things can creep into our lives, and communication is something we need to work on every single day. But to those who are married, I want to just take a second and hone in there. I'll share some bad news, and then I'll share some good news. And the bad news that I really gleaned from camp is that everyone has bad communication, okay? Married, not married, whatever. But here is the good news, that a quote that they shared from someone named Holly Burns says, "We are not merely at the mercy of our habits. Instead, we are equipped with an innate ability to shape them. Every small step, every minor victory over a bad habit, and every new positive habit formed propels us closer to the best version of ourselves." So every small habit that we work on gets us closer to that person that God wants us to be. And so here is some other good news for married couples that some of you may read and think is bad news. Here's another fact that I learned up there. And so Scott, you can go ahead and throw up the next slide. Dr. John Gottman is a marriage researcher, the leading one today who's alive. And he did a major study that revealed that in conflicts in a marriage, 31% of conflicts are continuing disagreements that are about resolvable issues. Here's where it may not look like bad news, but I think it actually is. In an average marriage, 69% of conflict is actually about unresolvable issues or perpetual problems that never get resolved. And so instead of being resolved, they have to be managed. And I like that he explains the different types, because the first type of difference is in the realm of preferences. And those are the things that we can often solve quickly with conversations. But when it comes to things like personality differences and upbringing and a lot of those kind of core things, man, we're just not going to change each other. And if we spend our lives spinning our wheels, praying for the day that they see the light of day, well, they ain't going to never see the light of day the way that you see the light of day. And they're praying that you see the light of day. And so you're going to have two very unhappy people for a very, very, very long time. And some of you who are single are like, thank you for sharing this stat. That's why I'm not getting married. You're like, if 69% of the problems are unresolvable, why would anyone want to get married? Well, the truth is, these are still problems that we would have with other people anyway, so it shouldn't be a reason to deter us. But when I think about why people get divorced, you know, the thing that they list is irreconcilable, help me out, differences. And so what he's getting at is everyone has those irreconcilable differences. In fact, 70% of the conflict that you're going to have with your spouse is completely not reconcilable. So what matters is how we manage it. And one of the things that John Gottman found that they shared was that really the only difference between what they, John Gottman, considered to be a happy marriage and someone who was not satisfied in their marriage was that in the more satisfied relationships, there was about a 5-to-1 ratio of positive interaction to negative. And that when it starts to get lower than a 5-to-1 ratio, that's when people start to feel dissatisfied in the marriage and in the relationships. And he said in some of the relationships, it was 2-to-1 or 1-to-1, or in some cases, it was even negative. And so really the only difference between a satisfactory marriage and someone who expressed that they were dissatisfied was five positive interactions to one negative. And when those unresolvable or perpetual problems arise, they learned how to manage it in a way that didn't sink the relationship. And so I believe that we can manage our differences by focusing on the other person and how they're blowing it and wind up frustrated for a long time. Or we can take the mirror of the word. We can take the 12 habits that I just showed you that sabotage good communication and say, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so I want you to measure your communication habits according to God's word. And I guarantee you, you will reap the benefits and so will every relationship that's in your life. Here's the fourth small change I believe all of us that can make that'll change our life. Ask the Spirit of God to help you become a doer. So the whole crux of James 1:19-25 is he says, you know, don't just be a hearer of the word and deceive yourself. He says, you need to actually become a doer of the word, and that the people who become doers of the word, they're going to be blessed in their doing. So here's what's just happened. We've all learned some new information. Some of it is things that we've heard before. Me, I heard about it a whole year prior and sat on it. So the grace of the Lord is upon us all, okay? So we are in process. This is a fact of how we all grow. But the fact of the matter is if we just walk out this door and we do nothing with what God has spoken to us, we do the exact same thing that James says is a problem with Christians in the world, that we hear it, goes in one ear, out the other, and we go back to our lives and we're never different because of it. And James says, if we want to be blessed, we need to become a doer. And I don't know about you, but when I first saw that list, honestly, I was just overwhelmed with all of the different ways and things that I needed to change. I'm like, God, I just don't even feel like I can do it. And I just felt like in that moment, the Spirit of God said, Kyle, you're right. You can't do it. But with the Holy Spirit, you can. See, by myself, just kind of struggling to just make it happen, it wasn't happening. And I was doing the right stuff and I was trying to apply all the principles, but God said, listen, Kyle, you got the information. You need the Spirit of God to help you do it, to empower you to do what you already know. And so I don't know how many of you might be in here today just feeling overwhelmed by the list. If that's you, I want you to ask the Spirit of God to help you become a doer. You'll be blessed for it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the mirror of your word by which we get to evaluate our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that when we have fallen, when we have sinned, when we've not measured up to the list, you remind us of Jesus. Because Jesus measures up. He always has, he always will. You lived the life that we should have lived. You suffered the punishment we deserved. You took on my penalty for my sin so that every time I didn't get it right, I would get your righteousness. And so, Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the fact that we are forgiven. We can have new life, new mercies arise every morning, and we claim them today. I want to pray, Lord, for the weight of these words in marriages today that may not be where you want them to be. Lord, I pray that you would speak hope and life into the marriages of our church, that we would go and be changed forevermore because of today. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would touch our minds and our hearts. And I pray, Lord, just for friendships and broken relationships that aren't that where we think they should be, and maybe there's been hurt. I pray, God, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to bring healing. Blood of Jesus, cover all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to hear what others are going through and use the ears of the Spirit that you've given us to listen to them, to listen to you. God, and just bless them where they're at. We love you, Jesus, and it is in your mighty name we pray. Amen.